restoring in this hour, and he's restoring. We're looking at what he's doing in the body of Christ, and we've got to the part, praise God, he's restoring a full body ministry, apostolic body ministry, which means ministry by the entire body of Christ. Every single one of us, praise God, is set into the assembly, has been baptized by the Holy Spirit into a local assembly. That is our experience, but generally that's not every, sadly, that's not every born-again Christian's experience, but God is restoring it for a purpose. And we're going to look at some of what this means. Now, God is restoring, so those who are not identified with a local assembly, we trust and pray, believe that you will be, because that is what God is restoring. That is his perfect will. He's bringing us out of his permissive will into his perfect will. And we're going to start with that. Before looking at specific gifts, the important thing to find, the important thing to know, is God's will. It's God's will in the matter. And there are certain things, certain attitudes, certain motives that we need to deal with concerning this. What God is restoring. Hallelujah. Now let's turn to Proverbs 3. Scripture we know very well. Over the years we have looked many times at the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. We've looked at all gifts. We've had lots of teaching on gifts. So there are some specific things that I believe God wants us to deal with, that our ministry will be effective. Now, the first thing I want to say in this, that our ministry to man is a reflection, or comes from, our relationship to God. If our ministry to God himself is not effective, how can we expect our ministry to man to glorify God? And so we're going to look at really the most important part that we should know. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths. Very simple, very profound. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So, the first thing is faith. To trust God with all our heart. Not half-hearted, not a divided heart, but with all the heart to trust in the Lord. And to trust in God, not to trust in man. To lean not on your own understanding. That's very important. That's a major condition of faith. Even our own understanding, what we think we know of Scripture, certainly our own understanding of the situation involved. What we're seeking God about. To get our own ideas, our own opinions, our own thoughts, our own will, in other words, self-will, we'll always have a will, but self-will in opposition to God's will, our own ideas, what we think it should be, out of the way. That's the working of the cross. To get those things that argue against the Lordship of Christ, to subject every thought to his Lordship by the Spirit, and to acknowledge him in all our ways. All that we would desire of God, all that we would seek of God, to acknowledge him, and the wonderful promise is he shall direct our paths. Now, what is it to acknowledge God? Well, the first thing is a prayer life. If we do not have a deep, abiding, regular, consistent prayer life, it is a blatant admission, it is a declaration that we are independent of God, or rather that we think we are independent of God. And if we're finding it hard to enter into his presence, well, there are trials that we go through, there are seasons, prayer isn't always easy. But the thing we need to deal with is pride. The only thing that can ultimately keep us out of God's presence is sin, and the chief element of sin is pride. So if we're having problems with a prayer life, we need to look at that. Because God is at once calling us into prayer, but rejecting us because of pride. Now, the thing to do with pride, again, we're looking at acknowledging God, because we're laying a foundation of how the entire body, every single one of us, has been called to minister, to serve. It's one thing to say, Lord, I acknowledge my need for humbling. Lord, I acknowledge the fact that I have pride. Words to that effect. Lord, I acknowledge that, yes, you are humbling me. That's one thing, but is that really what God needs to hear? Because he already knows that. What the Lord is working with us, and praise God, we know if we are. He already knows those things. What the Lord is wanting from us, and he's working it, is a commitment to the cross, to the work of the cross. We settle it. There's one thing to pray in a general way that I acknowledge my need, but it's quite another to say, humble me, or to say, crucify me. And we have to go through a process. We don't just say those things, because God will take us up on our words. We need great wisdom when we're doing this. We need to settle that. If we haven't already settled, Lord, help me with this. Because I know when I ask you, Father, to humble me, you will do it. And I know what's going to come out of my heart. It's going to resist all the things, the usual things. We're meaning business with God. So we're asking his grace. We're asking him to work that. It's waiting on God. And we never get to that place where we say, humble me, Lord, in a rush. We get there by the Spirit. We get there when we've got the faith for it. We're asking God, teach me this. Teach me wisdom in this. I'm not just going to make a commitment in words. I'm not just going to say things that I know you want to hear. Father, bring me to that place. And that is humbly acknowledging God, his grace, the work of his Spirit, to bring us to that place. Now, why am I saying this? Well, we touched on it last week in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, start with verse 5, says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. There are several, and I'll use this word as of God, so don't worry about it. There are several controls that God has placed in the body, in the assembly. We're to seek God's will in seeking the gifts, in seeking why am I in the assembly. It's seeking God's will. It's not our own understanding. It's not what we want. God has set the members in the assembly as it has pleased him. And so we all want the healings, we all want the profound prophecies, don't we? We all want those miracles, those great spectacular gifts that man can see and admire. But if we all humble ourselves before God, the first constraint is Scripture. If you know you're being humbled before God, because the first constraint that we're submitting to is what God has revealed in Scripture as his will. Not my will be done, but yours. God's will. And we can never use whatever faith, whatever gift, whatever anointing, whatever prayers God blesses us with, we should never attempt to use those things contrary to God's will and God's revealed will. And one of the ways we can do that without knowing it is that we can pray for people to receive whatever blessing, we can seek to minister to them without that person being ready to receive it. Prayer is a preparation for ministering. That prayer is where God prepares our hearts, removes the fear, the unbelief, the pride from our hearts, and we need to be praying specifically for the person that we're about or getting ready or seeking ministry for, that as the Lord leads, the things in their hearts also, the hindrances to them receiving. Because you and I all have in Christ all that he's provided for at Calvary. We cannot substitute by prayer the work of the Word in our hearts. If the Word is not in our hearts, it doesn't matter who is praying for you, you're not going to receive. Because that is God's ordained method, or not method, God ordained will, God's ordained means by which we receive is the Word in our hearts. And you can't substitute by prayer what we lack from the Word. Now, it's a continual process. God is doing both those things all the time. And so the first thing is to seek his will in that. The second constraint, the possession of a gift does not make us independent of the body. Oh, I've got this great gift. I've got this great anointing. So I'm now going to go off and I'm going to build my religious empire because God has empowered me. There again, that's that horrible, that ugly spiritual cancer called pride. Possessing a gift does not make us independent. We are all, this is what we read about submitting one to another, we are all accountable, yes, primarily to the Lord, but to one another. God has not empowered us to build our own religious empires or to get anything going. God has baptized us by his Spirit into this assembly. The context for our gifts and ministry is to edify the body of Christ in love. The faith needs to be working by love to edify the body of Christ. It's not to build our own empire or go in our own strength, our own way. Another thing we need to guard against, and these are all manifestations of pride, possessing a gift does not make you infallible. We don't become infallible because we have a gift. We are earthen vessels. And the point of that is that when God, as we begin to seek God, and it's not, Lord, I want this gift, and I want that gift, and I think I need to be this, we ask of God, Lord, what is your will? What is my place in the body of Christ? What is my place in the body of Christ? What are the gifts you've given me? And as we consecrate ourselves to God, Romans 12, 1 and 2, our bodies on that altar, having our minds renewed, we're waiting on God. While he renews our minds, he will reveal his will to us. And in that, praise God, seeking his will, we're not infallible. We're going to find that we go through, each one of us, you and I, are going to go through certain trials. The trials that you and I go through are unique, they're tailor-made, and they're directly related to what God is working in our lives for this assembly. This is not about I, me and I. Yes, we're being brought to an end of ourselves, but friends, it's so that we can function as mature disciples in the body of Christ with the gifts that he's given us, to serve the body. Many people do not see the body of Christ, they do not see body ministry, because they do not see the cross. They're not taught the cross. And this brings me into what the real essence of body ministry, and that's the total identification of the believer to the local assembly. The total identification of each believer to the local assembly. What does that mean? It means you're no longer a bank clerk, an accountant, a carpenter, a fisherman, a gardener, a farmer, whatever it would be, whatever you were, whatever distinction, whatever label man placed on you or you placed on yourself before you became a Christian has now been done away at the cross. You are now a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. How you make your living, I don't want to say is irrelevant in that sense, but is not part of your identity. How you make your living is now God's blessing on your life, provided obviously it edifies, you know, certain constraints there, that it glorifies God. That with that identification you are a disciple, and you've been baptized into this assembly to function as a disciple. And in your place of work, it's not secular, just because it's not like a religious thing. In your place of work, you also function as a disciple. You are a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is training you in that place. The significance of this, the trials we go through, the word we hear, our prayer life, all that the Holy Spirit does, it's in that place that he trains you and I by his Spirit. Maybe not for anything spectacular at the moment, but circumstances, situations. You don't need me to tell you, we're being crucified, we're being humbled, we're being broken. Things are being exposed. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is training us in discipleship, in commitment, in faith, the fruit of the Spirit, discernment, a deep, deep abiding discernment, teaching us how to relate in Christ to those around us. Not being religious about our witness. I must tell people about Jesus. I must bring them into the kingdom. We are to live our lives as disciples of Christ, and he will do, by his light shining through us, he will do the speaking. You see, if it's Jesus and us, if it's Jesus and us, we have missed it. It has to be Jesus in and through us, is our ministry. Manifestations of the Lord Jesus Christ, in us and through us. Our part is to present ourselves without reservation upon that altar. The fire will fall on a genuine sacrifice. And that's the only way we're going to be a blessing in this. Another thing we have to guard against, as we're seeking God for those gifts, and why am I in the assembly? What are you doing with me? Is a lack of restraint. Often through zeal, and again could be pride, we respond in an emotional way to say something or to make a noise or to, you know, we think it's the gift of tongues or something, and I just couldn't help myself. The Spirit took over and I just had to give forth or I would have burst. Friends, that is not the way the Holy Spirit works. Because if it's the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be working as well. That self-control, that wisdom. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That doesn't mean we quench the Spirit. That doesn't mean we stop the Holy Spirit from, you know, because where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty, but there is still also order. And the motive behind seeking God for what your place is in the body of Christ, for the gift, is that we may excel to the edifying of the church. Let everything be done decently and in order. Now, it's not legalism, but the Spirit himself has set forth regulations in Scripture to regulate the movement, you know, how he moves in that. Otherwise, there'd be confusion. Paul rebuked the Corinthian church because it was a free-for-all. They're all speaking in tongues, not in their own sign, as it were, their own language, but in the public gift. They were all exercising all the gifts at the same time. There was confusion. There was disorder. It didn't glorify God. So Paul, by the Spirit, gave some guidelines, perhaps that's a better word than regulations, some guidelines as to how the gifts are to be used. And another one, which may be obvious, I don't know, but it's worth mentioning. Again, going by feelings, sometimes one is feels compelled. Again, it's pride. But some people try to minister without an anointing. They feel that they know the word well enough and they give forth or they want or desire something to happen. It could be compassion. Need a gift of healing, so they attempt to minister the gifts without that anointing, and the result there is obvious. It'll speak for itself. The purpose of prayer, the purpose of a prayer life, of waiting on God until we know that anointing is there. Now, in that process, in that prayer life, in that seeking God, in waiting for that anointing, waiting to move with the Lord, not do more for him, but move with him, we learn. And we're going to make mistakes. And we're going to get it wrong. We're going to fall flat on our face. It's going, apparently, to seem to go wrong. What have I done? I've missed it. What's happened? Depends what God is doing in your life. Sometimes, some of us, that's the only way we'll learn. Some, praise God, have waited and waited and waited, and you know that they've learnt to move. It appears that they never make a mistake, and the first sermon was a real blessing, and the first time they step out in the gift, it was a real blessing. There isn't a human being alive that God hasn't had to work on to teach them the still small voice, to teach them the way that the Spirit works, the way that the Spirit moves, rather than our emotions or our logic. And the key to this prayer, there's an attitude, God is working. The prophet Haggai had to preach it. Let's look at what Jesus said. The power in prayer, friends. The Lord, through the prophet Haggai, reproved Israel. He reproved Israel because they were experiencing, suddenly through God's judgment, they were experiencing a lack of material provision. They were experiencing, we'll get there to Matthew 6, we're going to look at in a minute. But through the prophet Haggai, God was reproving Israel because they put down their spiritual responsibilities. They were so concerned, and we need to hear this, they were so concerned about building their own houses, they neglected their spiritual responsibilities and were no longer building the temple. And so as a result of that, the rains failed, the material, the natural provision was no longer there. They were working for wages, bringing it home through with bags with holes in it. They were not being blessed, they were not being prospered. Every generation needs to know to forget about their own houses, forget about their own prosperity, forget about their own lives, their own whatever, and begin to put the kingdom first. And there is no finer way of learning to seek the kingdom, put the kingdom first, put the Lord first, than seeking God to fulfill your place and calling in the body of Christ. That is part of seeking the kingdom. Because we're told in Matthew 6, in that model prayer, let's read it from verse 5, because there's attitudes in there as well. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So there's your great, pious, long-winded sentences, just to impress man. That's their reward. That's all they're going to get out of that prayer. So again, God is humbling us that our prayer, and he tells us what to do. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So it's between you and God. You're not doing this for show. Between you and the Lord. Sometimes an unusual sacrifice of labour and time, we want people to know about it. Well, when they do and they congratulate us, or you congratulate yourself, that's your reward. But if you will just quietly get on with what God is showing you, God's will, seeking God, He will bless that in this life and in eternity. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. You know, mantras and formulas. Because they think they will be heard for their many words. God doesn't want anything eloquent or long-winded. You and I cannot say anything to God that he hasn't first put in our hearts. Get to the point. Don't let's give God a great theological lecture, skirting round the real issue. We have got to deal with what God is highlighting in our lives or in the life of somebody else. He's not impressed with a long-winded prayer. What he's listening for is faith and commitment. A faith that works by love. So when we pray, don't let's be like the heathen. A lot of people have even reduced this model prayer. They just repeat the words, making it a vain repetition, the very thing that God said they're not supposed to do. So this is a pattern. So let's just get to the point. Therefore, do not be like them. Now, here's the point. Here, our Lord is giving the whole point of faith and prayer. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. You are not supplying him with information. I'm really impressed. I don't know if you've read Bevington's book, but I'm really impressed by the way God used that man. He would spend days, sometimes weeks, got away somewhere, wherever he could just get away from people and get before God. And there's one thing I particularly remember. He crawled into a hollow log because that's the only place he could find shelter. And he took 9 days, not to pray the prayer, 9 days to get still, to get all that clutter and chatter out of his mind. And then the Spirit led him to pray that prayer. And it was always, always effective. Prayer isn't difficult. But stilling that tempestuous heart and mind, that is the labour. Because God wants to answer our prayer. If we're praying according to God's will, he hears us and we have that petition. But the point is, we don't always know God's will. We're not always committed to God's will like we think we are or like we know we should be. A lot of our problem is that we offer up a lot of chatter and a lot of what we think are good ideas before God, and skirting the issue with what we think is our knowledge of Scripture, to get still and quiet and just pray that prayer. I've known from experience my most effective answers to prayer come when I've stilled myself, quieted myself, and I have acknowledged that God, Father, you know what I have need of. I'm not going to try and have faith or to try and believe or to try and tell you anything. I humbly acknowledge you know that I have what I have need of. And then he then shows us, praise God, how to pray. The disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. And here we are, we think we know because we know a few scriptures. We know how to pray. The apostles had to ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And we often overlook that, don't we? Lord, teach us to pray. Have we asked him, Lord, teach us to pray? Because my house shall be a house of prayer, the Lord said. So he then says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Because we know that God already knows, there's a certain way that we can pray. Pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Worship. This is that acknowledging God, worshipping him, spending time in his presence, praising him, acknowledging who he is. Friends, the reason God is withholding some is because we're not fully, truly seeking him. We're not putting him first, not putting his kingdom first. His house lies waste, and here we are trying to build our house, trying to build up our dynasty, yet his house lies waste. We're not in this for ourselves. We're not being blessed by God so that we can keep it all for ourselves. This is for the building of his body. So it's worshipping him, acknowledging him. He then says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All our prayers, all our energy, all our faith is about the kingdom, not about what we want. The first and foremost attitude that we're to have is thy kingdom come. Speaking of the millennium. That we're looking towards, yes, the new Jerusalem, but the millennial rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, soon to come upon us. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It will be done perfectly on earth as it is in heaven during the millennium. But what about now? What about now? Who is going to do God's will? How is God's will going to be done? Through the pimps, the prostitutes, drug addicts, murderers? Who's doing God's will today? A few Christians. A few genuinely born again, spirit-filled believers. That's the only way God's will is going to be done. If we see a need, because remember, God is restoring. If we see somebody, God's permissive will, when we're praying, thy will be done. This is where the power in prayer is. It's not a general fatalistic, oh well, the will of the Lord be done. This is a commitment to knowing and doing God's will. This is a commitment, a personal commitment to knowing and doing God's will. And there is no finer way than submitting ourselves, consecrating ourselves to the Holy Spirit, that he would train us in the gifts, the ministry, the calling for which he has baptized us into this assembly. And you'll say, what is that? What is that gift? Well, we're looking at it. The most powerful ministry you and I have is prayer. And as we learn to pray, as we learn what it is through a prayer life, as we commit our lives to God, we begin to pray one for another. You see, if we're truly part of this assembly, then most of our prayers will be for this assembly, people in it, situations in that assembly. If most of our prayer life is about I and me and my needs, we're completely missing the point. And that's why maybe, or more than maybe, our prayers are not being answered. Why we're waiting so long for an answer. Because our Heavenly Father knows, before we ask him, what we have need of. He already knows it. As we turn loose of that situation and put him and the kingdom and this assembly and others' needs first, he will bless us without us asking him. That's the scriptures, that's the word. He will bless us without us asking him as we give our lives over to this matter of prayer for others. Now, yes, there are scriptures that say, ask and it shall be given. But there's a way, there's a time you've got to put the whole revelation together. He's talking about promises, a specific need. You ask him once because you're acknowledging your faith in those promises, in his faithfulness to fulfill that, and then forget about it. Forget about it. It's the constant bringing it up that is the problem. Our lives are to be laid down in prayer for others. And now, you see, when we're seeking God in that way, something else becomes fulfilled. We all say, I believe that the Lord is coming soon. The Lord is returning soon. No one knows the day or the hour. Friends, the point about having a prayer life, apart from what it says about your relationship to Jesus, that you actually love him, is that you're watching. In Matthew 24, we are to watch and pray because we don't know that hour. And so because time is short, let's look at it from Matthew 24, starting with verse 45. Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 45. We know that time is short, but why do we just say that as like a mantra, as a religious cliche? If we truly believed by the Spirit that the Lord is coming soon, that the saints are about getting ready to be caught away, with all that is still seemingly yet to do in the body of Christ, the only thing we should be occupied is watching and praying. While we're working, we're going to be caught away. While we're going about our business, if we're truly watching and praying, if our spirits are in true communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, while we're going about our washing up, our whatever it would be, come up hither and we're there. We can't be religious thinking it's when we're in a holy huddle and we're all gathered in a meeting and that's when it's going to happen. Or at a certain given, you know, religious situation. Because the preceding verse tells us. Let's take just a couple it's the verses before, isn't it? Verse 36. Of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Days of Noah. He goes, first, the days before the flood, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Normal things happening. Then the flood came. Did not know until the flood came, took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It says, two men will be in the field. Why will they be in the field? Working. Ordinary, doing an ordinary day's work. Two of them, but one's a born-again, spirit-filled believer watching and waiting, and the other one isn't, whether he's a unsaved or whether he's a unconsecrated Christian, if there is such a thing, a sleepy Christian. One will be taken, the other left. There it is. Two women grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. An ordinary day's work. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. God gives us the responsibility of making ourselves ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So here now, verses 45 and following, he tells us how we individually and corporately are going to be ready for the catching away. Who then is a faithful, wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? It's giving food in due season. And while we're waiting on God, it may not be our season to give that food. But we're waiting on God. Don't get all zealous and worried about, oh, I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that. Are you watching? Are you praying? Are you opening your life up in order to be used? Are you making yourself available? Then in God's time, that's going to happen, because we can do nothing without the anointing. Don't step out in fear. Step out in faith, led by the Spirit. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. As we are busy about the things God has given us, we heard it in Scripture and in prophecy this evening, where, you know, we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, in all wisdom and understanding, and going about being fruitful in every good work. This is not about every good work, it's about being fruitful in every good work. If you're a Christian, you can do a good work, but are we fruitful in that? Are we being led by the Spirit? Is it being blessed of God, or is it our own invention? Surely I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, well, I've got plenty of time, all this stuff about the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, begins to beat his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping, gnashing of teeth. Friends, a long time, isn't it? It seems a long time coming. And so we can get lazy. We can start eating and drinking with the drunkards. That doesn't mean you necessarily have to go to a pub. But if we start sowing to the flesh, if we're not diligent about the things God has given us, start taking things easy a bit. Well, okay, I know I haven't prayed for a few days, you know, but, oh, what, I'm tired. I've had a few hard days at work, and the Lord knows. You know, that's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. And no, I'm not saying that we have to pray for a certain amount of hours each day. Each day, every day, all day, are we in communion with God? Are we ever seeking his presence? Are we ever acknowledging our need for his presence, his grace in our life? Nothing to do with feelings, nothing to do with tired. But are we disciplining ourselves to spending time in God's presence in prayer? Turn off the TV, put all the distractions away, and just spend that time seeking God. Now again, it's allowing the Holy Spirit to bring us into that, because that could become very religious, repetitive, legalistic. But if we ask God to give us that, if we ask the Lord to help us with that, Lord, teach us to pray, then we're going to find the Spirit working. And we need to deal, and need to ask the Lord to deal with those things that sometimes we quench the Spirit in that. We're not sensitive. We're not yielding to the Spirit's promptings. But God is working, isn't he? God is working and working and working. He will not give up on us. You see, we need to have something specific to pray about. Not just spending time in prayer, falling asleep in God's presence, our mind wandering to all the things that we haven't done today. And this is the first specific thing. Lord, what is your will for me concerning the assembly? What are my gifts? What is my place and calling in the assembly? Why have you baptized me into the local assembly? You won't get... Well, it depends what the ministry is. I was about to say you won't get an angelic visitation or a blinding. You might. But generally, won't come with a blinding revelation or a voice or I'm a this or I'm a that. The Lord will confirm it as you continue to seek him, walk in his will, consecrate yourself, seeking also the fruit of the Spirit as well. God will confirm it in practical ways. Doors of ministry will begin to open. You'll find an anointing to move in a certain gift. And this is where we need to seek the fruit of the Spirit. Because potentially, we already have, if you're filled with the Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit, you already have the gifts and the fruit there, potentially. What we need to learn to do is to release that, let that be expressed. And that comes right back to Romans 12, 1 and 2, the cross. Consecrate ourselves to God's will in the matter, because by presenting yourself on that altar, what you're saying is, this is no longer my life. Lord Jesus, my life is a vessel, my heart, my mind, my body, my entire being is nothing more. There's only a vessel for your life to be expressed through me. Our ministry, our gifts are manifestations of the Spirit. They're manifestations of the Lord Jesus Christ to the body, to this sick and dying world. It's not your or my ministry or life. It's now Jesus expressing. He is now going to choose the life you live, the ministry you have. When Paul says, seek earnestly, covet earnestly the best gifts, so we're all going to read, ah, the best gifts. Well, I think the best gifts is turning water into wine. I think the best gift is a mighty miracle and healing and prophecies. Those are the best gifts. So we all do that. We all claim those best gifts. Imbalance, ain't going to work. What is the best gift? What do you reckon? What is in your heart when I say, or the word says, cover earnestly, burn with a white heat, the best gift? Well, friends, the best gift is the gift God has given you, because he's given it to you to glorify him with. The best gift is what pleases him. And he set us in the assembly as it has pleased him. So a nose can't do what an ear does. That doesn't glorify God. It pleases God for the nose to breathe and to smell the smoke and get the rest of the body out of the house before it burns. That's what the nose is for. Or to appreciate the beauty of what's around us in nature. And the ear to hear, the eye to see. They're there for a reason. They're in the place and they're fulfilling the function for a reason. And God uses that metaphor, the Apostle Paul uses that metaphor to explain why we're in the assembly. And it's a great hindrance for anyone to say, well, I'm not as spectacular, I'm not as important, I'm not as fruitful or as important as anybody else, and as some other person. That's contrary to Scripture. God doesn't place a gift that isn't important in the body of Christ. God doesn't waste his time or energy. Jesus went to the cross for you. He's filled you with his Spirit. How is that not important? How is that not important? He's baptized you, not only into Christ, into the body of Christ, for you to function as a disciple. Your prayers, when we meet together Sunday morning, a prayer of thanksgiving. It only has to be a sentence. Doesn't have to be a testimony. A prayer of thanksgiving. A prayer request. Your very attendance, praising God with your brothers and sisters. You could have, Brother Freeman uses the analogy of the most expensive lighting system that you could ever have. But because you haven't had a 10-cent fuse, and the fuse blows, big lighting system, big deal, just for the sake of a little fuse. There's nothing unimportant in the body of Christ. If God has placed it there, it means something. And so it's our privilege. It's our blessing. It's an honour, isn't it, to seek God as to his will while he has placed us there in the body of Christ. What that particular function is. Now, it's important you say, well, I'm not really sure how to pray. I don't really know what it is to pray. Well, we've looked at that before. Lord, teach us to pray. In closing, I'm just going to say, to help, you know, if we're praying one for another, God is going to remove all hindrances to that person receiving our prayers, but also in us as well. It's a two-edged sword. If there's fear, if there's unbelief, if there's sin, wrong attitude, unforgiveness, you see, this thing has to work by love. Love is going to cover that multitude of sins. And as we're humbling ourselves before God, he will remove unbelief and fear from our hearts, unforgiveness, and answer our prayers and use us in ministry. Now, where are we going with this in closing? Those prayers, the Holy Spirit training us specifically through our trials, specifically related to the operation of that gift and ministry. The Holy Spirit exposing, cleansing, purging, breaking, crucifying us, humbling us. Prayer is the preparation, but God is bringing us to a spoken word, to moving in faith, whether it be laying on of hands, as Jesus did. He would either lay hands, or he'd speak that word, or he would make a, you know, he made that mud with his spit, didn't he? Put it on the man's eyes. He required an action of faith. And it's a great mistake, he's teaching us sensitivity in this, to try and substitute or use our faith to circumvent God's will for that person. if that person isn't in faith, whatever the condition of the person's heart, God is working that sensitivity. I've had to learn that one. That it isn't always immediately laying on of hands or speaking that word. Sometimes that person needs to be taught the word. The word, it's that word in the heart that is producing faith. And Jesus always required a response of faith from the person he ministered to. The responsibility to receive from God comes from the person with the need. And this is 99% of our labour in ministry, is to bring that person to a place of faith, either through our intercessions or through teaching them the word. God is working that. You say, how? Well then, hardly anything's ever going to happen. Friends, God is restoring. He's bringing us out of his permissive into his perfect will. Romans 10, there are people going to be sent with the word, that the people who don't have faith will have faith, because he's raising up those ministries. As you sow that seed of the word in people's hearts, as we pray and intercede, Lord, open their eyes, bless the word to their hearts, remove that fear and unbelief, whatever it takes, bring them to a place of faith to receive. As we wait on God, he's working at both ends, they will then receive your message and testimony. It's moving with Jesus. Jesus never tried to force healing or deliverance on a person because that's what he wanted or because that's what he saw the need. He only ever moved as the Spirit directed him, as the Father led. And that's what we're learning, to only do what the Father shows us by the Spirit. Because some are just not yet ready to receive the fulfillment, the manifestation of that promise. But God is working. Doesn't mean we give up. Doesn't mean we give up. We stay with it. God will move. God will work. Because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Now, if God is requiring his will of us, he will provide. He will provide for that. He will work. As long as we make that initial commitment. Or settle that commitment in our life. As long as we're continually being filled by the Spirit. The gifts and the fruit are in the Spirit. So as we're continually being filled, praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit all the time. There's a reason you speak in tongues. Are we using those languages? Not enough. As much as we are, still not enough. You say, well, it's more. It's all I can take. Ask the Lord to give you a bigger heart. I'm filled to overflowing, it's more than I can take, it's all I can endure. Oh Lord, give me a bigger heart, give me a bigger bucket. That's all we've got to ask. Here's my thimble, Lord, here's my cup, it's overflowing already. Don't ask, give me more, give me a bucket, give me a bigger bucket, give me a vat. Give me a bigger heart to receive all that you have. And he's going to answer that prayer with a trial. He is going to answer that prayer with a trial, friends. So let's have some wisdom with that, as well as our zeal. And as the Spirit leads, as the Spirit overflows, there's your gift, there's your fruit, there's your ministry, there's the life of Christ flowing through the body of Christ. It comes by the Spirit. We need to learn more about the Holy Spirit's ministry. We're hearing it again in prophecy, that supernatural ministry. It's not you, it's not me, it's not my personality. It's the anointing. It's the presence and power of God as we're there believing his promises for ourselves on behalf of one another. And Jesus, his preferred method, if I can say that, was the spoken word. The power of God's word doing the work. That takes all the glory away from man. God did it. God spoke the word. He sent his word and he healed them. Yes, there are times, laying on of hands, different ways. But we need to learn to be led by the Spirit, because it's only the Holy Spirit who can give us the specific knowledge, wisdom, revelation necessary in each case. You know, if there are 100 people that need healing, even if it's for the same disease, there's 100 different needs there. Because the heart, God deals with the heart. God's dealing with whatever is afflicting that person spiritually. Bit of flesh, finish. He's only got to look at it. He's only got to, whatever he does. I don't know. Flesh isn't difficult to heal. Not for God. But he's dealing with us deep within, isn't he? Each one of us. And this is the glory of when one member suffers, we all suffer. And we're learning to identify every single thing. What it means to identify with this assembly, everything we think, say, do and believe affects the assembly. We are not on our own. We're not an island. We're not living this unto ourselves. How do we know, finally in closing, how do we know the cross is working? Because every decision we make, right, is not what's best for my business, what's best for my job, what's best for my career, my home, my family, what's best for me, what's best for my life. Lord, I'm contemplating this action. How will it affect the body of Christ? I'm about to do this. How would that affect my brothers and sisters? And that includes who you marry, where you live. Now, if you're not ready for that, then we'll pray, God will work, he won't give up. But that's the cross. That is the commitment. That's the consecration. Who you marry, where you live, where you work, what you do, how we conduct ourselves, the character and conduct of the disciple affects this assembly. And it affects him as well. It's not just the assembly, a bunch of people, as blessed as we are, but the glory of the Lord Jesus. If we can get that in place, if we can get those attitudes in place, working by the Spirit, then there's very little need. I mean, there is need, there's always need of teaching. But that means the Holy Spirit. If we can get that right, the Holy Spirit has taken control, and the gifts will operate in a way that glorifies God. That's why we've looked at the attitudes, we've looked at the spirit behind it all, the motives. And then, yes, occasionally God will teach specific gifts or whatever, how they operate, just to confirm what is happening. But we need to lay the foundation, praise God, of why and how spirits work. The Spirit works through the gifts, the manifestations of the Spirit. Praise God. The Lord will teach, but it begins on our knees in prayer, seeking his will, his kingdom. If you want to know how do I put first the kingdom? How do I put him first? We've just been explaining it this evening. Praise God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. And it doesn't lie within us. If this has challenged you this evening, Lord, whatever it takes, help me. I acknowledge you in this. I'm trusting you in this. Whatever it takes, work this in me. Glory to God. Remember what we said at first, to trust the Lord with all our hearts, to acknowledge him. It's not our own understanding, not our own strength, it's him. He's the only one who can do it. But he requires that we yield ourselves unreservedly to the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, you've given us a lot to think about tonight, a lot to pray about. There's much that you want to say to us in this, because this is what it's all about. You are restoring ministry by the entire body, every single one of us, doing your will in what you show us. Not just left to a few. Every single one of us is involved in this. But Father, you've set it up this way because of your love, because of your grace and mercy. Because no one man has all the gifts or the diversity of gifts needed to reach and meet every need. But the whole body has. The entire body functioning will fulfill the commission that you've given your church. And I thank you, Lord, that's what you're restoring. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name.